with that. I'm going to have you open your Bibles then this morning over to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. And we're going to start at verse 21 now. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. What book are we in? Is anyone shocked? Do y'all have any idea why I even asked that question? Okay, let me read down through the verses, and then you'll I'll tell you what's going on here. It says at verse 21 in Ephesians 6, it says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." I want you to hold that, and I want you also to go to Colossians chapter 4. So you should have Ephesians 6 and Colossians and chapter number 4 here. And notice what he says here over in Colossians and chapter number 4, at verse 7. Colossians 4, 7 says this, "All my state shall Tychicus," there he is again, "declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we are privileged now to approach you. You tell us that we have access to you by your Holy Spirit because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that access that we have it with confidence. Not self-confidence, but confidence in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that your door is always open, that you always hear our prayers. You're always involved in our lives by way of your Holy Spirit and your Word. We ask, Father, as we take a few minutes now to study and look a little bit at this man Tychicus and his relationship to Paul and his relationship really to us by way of your Word, that we might appreciate to a greater degree the power of your Word to strengthen and to comfort us in the midst of various challenges that we face. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, I asked the question, did you recognize what book we are in? We're in the book of Ephesians. We started studying the book of Ephesians, I don't remember how long ago. How many messages ago? Dan probably knows how many messages, like 200 and so. What's that? 212 messages ago. Add that up, you know. So we started the book of Ephesians quite some time ago, and the last several months we have been looking specifically at, if you'll go back to verse 19 of chapter 6, see Ephesians 6, it says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known," notice, "the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." We spent the last, at least 4, 5, 6 months looking at what the Apostle Paul refers to as the mystery, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And I'm not going to go through and teach all that. I gave you that handout that has those 8 different points on it, all together that comprise what Paul calls the revelation of the mystery. But it is important that you understand that we live historically in what the Apostle Paul calls the dispensation of the what? The grace of God. And it's because we live in the dispensation of the grace of God that we are not under the what?
Law.
You're under what?
Grace.
Question. If you had a choice, which would you rather be under?
Grace.
Understand that? Israel lived for almost 1,500 years under the law. How did they do? Not because there was anything wrong with the law itself. The law is a written record of the perfection and the holiness of Almighty God. The problem is never the law. The problem is what? My flesh. The problem is I don't keep the law. That's my problem. Okay? And that's your problem too, by the way. All right? So we can rejoice that the Apostle Paul says in relationship to the present dispensation of grace, that sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin's not going to determine your eternal destiny. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under a system that allows your eternal destiny to be determined by your performance. You're under the free gift system, where your destiny is given to you freely by grace. You're not under the law, conditional system of blessing. You're under grace, free gift principle. I asked again the question. If you could choose, which would you choose?
Grace.
Understand that? But it isn't what the free gift principle system, right? But it is amazing how many brothers and sisters in Christ, they still want to live over here. And it's sad to say that all too often what's coming from the pulpits in Christianity is putting people back under the law. That's not where you live today. We live in the dispensation of grace. And if you want to find out the specific information that God has given to us today in this dispensation of grace, you're going to find it through the writings of the Apostle Paul. That's the books of Romans through Philemon. All right. So what you do is you study all of the Bible in the light of where you are in the Bible. That's what dispensational Bible study is. All the Bible's for us. It's just not all to us. Nor is it all about us. I've asked you the question many times. How many of you, when you got it today, or any time this last week, how many of y'all offered blood sacrifices? Listen, everyone who professes to trust Jesus Christ for their personal Savior, everyone's a dispensationalist, even those that deny it. Any true believer who does not offer blood sacrifices and things like that, they're a dispensationalist to some degree, right? What you want to do is you want to study the Word of God. Look at the passage quickly over and just go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I don't want to teach all that again. When I say I don't want to, it doesn't mean I don't like you. I love to teach that. But just we have to move on at some point, right? Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. This passage tells us how to study the Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15, he says this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 15, he says this. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then he says what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth is the word of God. It has points of division in it, and therefore must be rightly divided. If you don't rightly divide it, you're going to wrongly divide it. See that? So that what that verse is talking about is that when you study the Bible, you want to study it from the standpoint of rightly dividing the word of truth. We live in the dispensation of grace. We're not under the law. By the way, neither are we in the tribulation period. And guess what? We're not going through it. The debate about the pre-trib position and the mid-trib and the post-trib, it just continues to rage, even though the Apostle Paul settled it 2,000 years ago when he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. You're not going through the tribulation period as a member of the body of Christ, okay? And we're clearly not in the kingdom yet. You understand that? You're not. Does anybody think you're in the kingdom today?
No.
Why would you say no?
Because we still have a horrible
life. Yeah, look, just read the news. Look what's going on in the news. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, which He is going to do, He's going to return to this earth and He's going to set up a literal, physical, Davidic, actual kingdom with the throne centered in Jerusalem. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to rule the whole world from Jerusalem. And the Bible says that the nature of His reign is a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So the standard, the nature of His reign is going to be a reign of absolute enforced righteousness. Do you know where, is that going on anywhere on the earth today?
No.
Not at all. So understand, when Christ taught the 12 apostles to pray, thy kingdom come, that's the kingdom they were talking about. They weren't talking about some kingdom in the hearts of men. At all. I mean, how's that working? Really, look at the world today. Is God's kingdom in hearts? It's in you. His truth is in you and me as believers. But look at the world. When the Bible talks about the nature of this, what this world's going to be like when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, it's from sea to shining sea, His word's going to be glorified and honored. The Lord's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the entire earth. All nations are going to give Him praise. Which nations do it today? Not a one. So you understand, you're not in the tribulation period. You're not going through it. You're not in the kingdom yet. We live in the dispensation of grace. And the event that signals the ending of the dispensation of grace, the event that signals from heaven to earth the end of the dispensation of grace, is what we call the rapture, the catching away of the saints to the heavenly places. Isn't that something? And the Apostle Paul speaks in his ministry, his epistles, about all that, the dispensation of grace. And we've studied all that extensively. Go back with me then, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 6 now. So as we come now to the close of the book of Ephesians, and we're not going to close it today. We're still have, if since we have four verses yet left, we probably have 4 years left, right? Wouldn't you say? Anyway. But what he does something just wonderful in the end of the book of Ephesians. Would you say that the book of Ephesians is pretty intense, heavy doctrine? And I mean heavy in a good way. I don't mean in a burdensome way. But would you say, boy, the book of Ephesians, look where the book of Ephesians starts. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians. Man, we're starting back at chapter number 1. Come on, John, back to chapter number 1. What's going on here? Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Look how this book starts. Ephesians 1. 3, Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. Where? In Christ. The book of Ephesians. I remember when we started, we talked about we're taking a journey. We're taking a trip to the heavenly places in the book of Ephesians, and we're never coming back. We're set with Christ in the heavenly places. Our spiritual battle is in the heavenly places. You start in the book of Ephesians, and Paul takes us to the heavenly places. He says, we're going to look at all the details from the heavenly places. And it begins with the fact that God blessed us with all spiritual blessings in that realm. Question, why would He bless us in that realm? Heavenly places, why? Because that's our home. That's where you're going to go when you die. Oh, and or the rapture. Okay. Either way, if you're a believer, you're getting there. And that's where you're going to spend eternity. That's how the book starts. Not only that, why does He do that? Look at verse 4. According to that. So He blessed us, verse 3, because of something identified in verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him, that is, He chose the body of Christ, right? He chose us in Him when?
Before
what? The book of... What's the first verse in your Bible say? The very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the what? Heaven and the earth. That verse, the book of Ephesians takes you before in the beginning. Understand that? The book of Ephesians takes you before Genesis 1:1. It takes you before in the beginning. That verse says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be, now watch what He says here, holy and without blame before Him, that is in a sense in His presence, in what?
Wow.
Think about that. Holy, without blame, in love. Is that a place you'd want to be?
Yes.
Is that a pretty good place? For all eternity, as long as God has been God, and that's forever. The Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. As long as God has been God, the God has existed in a relationship where they share with one another. They are holy, without blame, in love. That's a description of their relationship that they have and will ever have. From everlasting to everlasting. That's the relationship that God not only invited us into and wants all the world to enjoy, but when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal savior, He puts you in that relationship. God sees you in the holiness of Christ. He sees you without blame. He sees you in the exact same love that He has for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's just think about that. Let's not move too fast on that. We're not running rapids here, okay? Nice, slow, steady stream. We're looking at the holiness of God. He sees you holy in Christ. How do you see you? Not so much, maybe, right? How should we see ourselves? Holy. When the Father looks at the Son, without blame. There was one time in the history of the Son when the Son became blameworthy. When was that? That's when He took our sins. Right, Tom? He took our... Is that what you said? He took our sins on Himself. He became blameworthy. And the Father poured out His wrath on His Son on our behalf for my sin. Never before and never after is Jesus Christ with blame or blameworthy. He is without blame. And when you trust Him, you're in Christ. He sees you without blame. If He sees you without blame, what can you be free from and of?
Guilt.
Guilt. Condemnation. All those false standards that we use to define ourselves. Don't we tend to define ourselves by our shortcomings, our failures, or that of other people? Oh, I'm not like that person. Well, I'm going to try. I'm going to measure up. Oh, I failed. I'll try again to be like that person. I'll try to have as much money as that person. I'll try to look like that person. I'll try to get the job of that person. And then we fail. So we live life of failures because we're using the wrong standards to evaluate the meaning and purpose of life and to evaluate how we should be seeing ourselves. We're in Christ, holy, without blame. And then, what did you say, Ann? You said, in love. How much does God love you? How much does God love you? Say it loud. Say it loud.
As much as He loves His Son.
Listen. God loves us as much as He loves His Son. Just let that sink in. God, say this with me. Say, God loves me. And then say your name. Say it. Ready? God loves me. John. He meant it, right? Say that. God loves me. And then put your name in there. God loves me as much as He loves His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead and say that. Say it like you mean it. And like you believe it. Amen. Hallelujah. That's, you know, you hear Brother Jordan say, that's enough to make a grace preacher become a Pentecostalist, right? Hallelujah. Yeah. Wow. I was, last night I was, you know how hot it was out here, right? So I'm sitting out in the front yard, okay, just because it was cool, relatively speaking, compared to inside. And recently I've been doing a lot of, just kind of enjoying a lot of stuff about the galaxies and the universes and stars. They say they're estimate there are over 100 billion galaxies. We live in the Milky Way, and the Milky Way is just one galaxy. So they say there's over 100 billion galaxies. And each galaxy, they say, on average, has over 100 billion stars. So the sheer vastness of the universe, you just can't even wrap your head around it when you really think about it. It just you know. So I was sitting out there last night just kind of looking up, and you can't see many stars from where we live because right in front of our house there's a street light, you know. Anyway. But I was just, in my mind, I'm trying to think, okay, now space is something. People think that space is nothing. No, space is space. It's real, okay? So you think, okay, it keeps going on and on and on and on. The more you think about that, you talk about, wow, our God is a what? An awesome God, an amazing God. God in His creativity spoke into existence out of nothing a vast universe in which He can express His creativity, His genius, His marvels. And even as big and as vast as that is, you just can't even wrap your mind around how big and vast, how vast it is. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ even more than that. And that's how much He loves you. Paul says in Romans 8 there, he says, I'm persuaded about this. He says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor what? Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. So nothing in this dispensation, things present, nor things to come, nothing in any future dispensation, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, meaning you and me, shall be what? Able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the saints can say to that? They can say, amen. It is so. To live in the conscious awareness of the love of God towards us in Christ. That's how Ephesians starts. And it gets more intense from there. He says things like this. Look at verse 5 now. Having predestinated. So we have a destiny set ahead of time. Not to justification, but to glorification. That verse, when he says having predestinated, that's not a verse about Calvinism. The predetermined destiny of the body of Christ is to be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. You've got a glorious future because God made a promise to Christ. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to, guess what? The good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted where?
In the Lord.
So where is it that God made us accepted? Where? And who made us accepted? God did. You see that? In Christ. So again, I ask the question, how do we see ourselves? That's how we should see ourselves. But is that how we tend to see ourselves? No, again, we tend to... Listen, church is going to be over in a little while. We're going to go back, and then Monday tomorrow, work's coming. Right? So it's like, wait, it's like we live on a different planet on Sunday, right? Sunday we rejoice, we're in church, we're in the Word of God. Monday we've got to go to work. Come on, man. No. This is something that is able to completely change our thinking so that each and every day in our life we can rejoice in Christ. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. According to what standard? So how forgiven are we? Yeah. However rich that God is in His grace, that's how forgiven you are. However wealthy God is in His capacity and His willingness to just freely give, to give without cost, that's how forgiven you are. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of this. So He's disclosed to us what He's doing according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the future, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So wait a minute. So verse 4 took us before the foundation of the world. Verse 10 takes us out the dispensation of the fullness of time. You see what the book of Ephesians just did? It took us from eternity past to eternity future. Because from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God and you're in the plan. You're in Him. Amen. He says... In whom also, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Question, have you trusted in Christ?
Amen.
Okay, so watch what happened. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, which means it tells you you need to be saved. The gospel of your salvation. Why would He say that if you didn't need it? He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were what?
Jesus.
With who? You see that? The Father's plan, the Son's death and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit seals you. Who's on your side? What does Paul say in Romans 8:31? What shall we then say to these things? What is it, guys? If God be for us, who can be against us? You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for you. They're for you. They're for you. No matter who tries to be against you. And all too often, who is it that tries to be against us? Ourself. We all have that self-talk. We all say those things to ourselves. And the Word of God is designed to renew our mind so that the things that we say to ourselves are the things that our loving Heavenly Father says to us instead of what we say to ourselves. That verse says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Why is that important? To be sealed. Why is that important? You can't get out of it. You can't lose it. What's that? True freedom. Secure forevermore. Living under a law type of system, frankly, you're afraid to fail. So you're afraid to be the true self. How come? You got to live with a mask. You know, they used to have those masquerade parties. You go to a party, everybody wears a mask. They still do. You just don't put them on. Okay? Right? You live under the law. You live in fear. You live in doubt. But when you live under grace, you can take the mask off. You don't have to be afraid to fail. Because failure doesn't result in the face of God turning away from you. He sees you in Christ forever with the same love that loves Christ. So failure, you're free to learn. Don't they say you learn more from your failure than your successes? But if you're in an environment where you just cannot fail or else, then that limits learning. Right? You live under grace. And we are in a relationship where we're free to learn how much God really loves us and whether or not the grace of God really is sufficient to keep us. See that there? This is how Ephesians starts. You know, what is it, 6 years ago, whatever it was? This is how it starts. You come to chapter number 2, he talks about the great dispensational changes that happened so that God could bring in the dispensation of grace. Chapter number 3, he talks about the nature of the body of Christ and the access to Christ. The end of chapter number 3, that second great prayer the Apostle Paul prays about. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse. I'm going to start at verse 3:14, he says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's good to know He's our Father, isn't He? That's who He is to us. He says, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit." Where? Anyone interested in that? Can we use some of that strengthening? The answer is yes. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts." How? By faith. "That ye being rooted and grounded," where?
In love.
Think about the phrase, rooted. Root. You take and you plant a plant in the ground because the roots need to sink deep into the ground to get the nutrients out of the ground. We need to have the roots of our understanding, of our faith, sunk deep into the love of Christ for us. And grounded, stabilized in the love. Verse 18, "may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height." That's the dimensions of the mystery. The breadth of it, the length of it, the depth of it, to grasp the dimensions of this marvelous dispensation of grace in the body of Christ, what God is doing today. He wants us to grasp that. And, verse 19, "and to know" what? "The love of Christ," which does what? The love of Christ is not something that you can know simply by intellectualism. Understand that there? The love of Christ is not something that you can know simply, okay, I'm just going to figure this thing out. That's not how you get to know it. You got to spend time in the Word of God, believing what He says, trusting what He says, and then you grow into it a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Those of you that are oceanographers amongst us, anybody an oceanographer here? Okay. Well, does anybody here like the ocean, the beach? What about the rest of y'all? Come on, we're in Southern California here, right? Okay. You like to go out to the beach. Some people like just to go wading up to the ankle. It's kind of cold water out here. Maybe not nowadays, but cold water. Some people will go in up to the hips and so forth. Some people will go a little deeper. They'll maybe go scuba dive. And some people will go further down, like in man-made submarines. What's the deepest trench in the ocean? Is it called the Marianas Trench? Is it like 6 miles down? 7 miles down, something like that? They say that the percentage of the oceans that have been studied is like 2% or 7%. It's just a teeny tiny fraction of what it is. Now, I say it as an illustration that isn't going to come anywhere clear. When we begin to study God's Word and learn about His grace and learn about the depth of His love, it's initially like taking a walk and you're up to the ankles and then up to the knees and the hips, and then you dive into it and then you scuba dive down. But the depth of it, the depth of the love of God in Christ, is something that will grip and hold our hearts for as long as God is God. It's something that we'll be studying about and learning about for all eternity. And the Apostle Paul wants us to know that it passeth knowledge. See that? We're just in chapter 3 now of Ephesians. You come to chapter 4, he says, now here's what a worthy walk looks like in the conduct of our life. Here's how to relate to one another. Here's how to relate to ourselves. Look, one of the greatest passages about how to relate to others and to ourselves is Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse 31 and 32, right? Some of y'all are right there with me, okay? These are two of the greatest passages of how to deal with others and ourselves. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Look at what he says. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be what? Kind one to another. Tender hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake. What's the next verse say? Hath forgiven you. See all the things in verse 31? What will happen if we don't put those things away? What happens? They live inside of us and eat us up from the inside out. Look at the progression. See, verse, he says, so bitterness, so someone offended us, so you get upset, as though you have a right to be upset, you know. That turns to wrath. Now I got to get back, right? which turns to anger because that person, you had no right to do that to me. And then it turns to clamor. Now you start talking about them in your mind, even if you don't talk audibly to someone about it. And then this evil speaking, well, that person, you know, the stuff. He says, just put that away with all what? You see how it turns to malice? What a description of human emotions that can that come as a result of what we took as being mistreated by someone, and then how powerful those emotions can become to control us. It's interesting because medical science is finally beginning to realize that much of human health is not mechanical, but emotional. Do you understand what that means? And even though medical community out there, they don't really recognize what the Bible talks about, your spirit, soul, and body, you're all three. We're all three. The body you have right now, you're going to have it until you get a new one. They say, so probably treat it good. Right? Okay. Stop beating it up and stop talking bad to it, kind of a thing. But they're beginning to realize that sure, a doctor can prescribe this medication to you or that medication, but the percentage of people that they prescribe medication, the percentage is they just don't get well. Because we're not simply mechanical machines that run by chemical processes. That's not all we are. Your spirit, soul, and body. If you let these types of things, the bitterness, grow to wrath, grow to anger, to clamor, to evil speaking and malice, man, that just wears you down physically. And it comes from the inside out. Paul, look at the first word of verse 31. Let, and then about towards the end he says, put away. Let it be put away. What do you do when you put something away? Yeah, well, the problem is we put it away where we can find it quickly. That's the problem. No. Right? We put it on the top drawer, top shelf, open up, it's right there. I'm getting that bitterness again now. Come on, man. I'm getting that anger. I know right where it's at, you know. Even if we lock it in the drawer, we keep the key in the drawer lock so we can access, right? It's like Paul says, no, guys, put it away in the sense of lose it, right? And instead, you want to know what we need to put in the top shelf or the drawer? We open it right up. It's right there. He says, look at verse 32. And be you what? Kind one to another. And then what? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, what? Hath forgiven you. Question. Who should you be kind to in verse 32? One to another. Who does that include?
Yourself.
Who does that include? That includes you. How often do we as human beings, because of the flesh, because of the way our flesh likes us to focus on self, how often, even in an abusive situation, do we subconsciously blame ourselves? So we don't forgive ourselves. Whether or not we were guilty of anything, we carry this burden, this blame. And it destroys us. It's amazing, too, how often someone else who maybe did something that was inappropriate towards us, they forgot about it a long time ago. And we're carrying the burden. And Paul says, you know what? Just put it away. Put this in its place. Be kind to yourself. Tender. A heart that's tender to the touch. Like a muscle, a bruised muscle that's tender. Oh, okay. It's tender to the touch. Tenderness and sensitive to the Word of God, where He says, forgive. I've forgiven you. Our Heavenly Father says to us, I've forgiven you. Will you forgive you? What do we say back to Him? We say, well, yeah, but. Or, well, what about? Well, if. Well, what if? That's what we tend to say back. And the Father says, yeah, I know all about the yeah buts, all about the whatabouts. I know every one of them. And I already talked with my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago. I talked to Him about every one of them on your behalf. He and I discussed it in great detail. He experienced all those yeah, but what abouts. He experienced the bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking, and the malice. He took it all upon himself. And he died, paying the full price. And 3 days later, I rose and raised him from the dead, agreeing with what he said, "It is finished. It is finished." Let's take that phrase, "It is finished." And next time you have that event that comes up and haunts you, just say, "It's finished." Next time you have that situation that comes up that condemns you or you condemn yourself, agree with the Lord. Hear the echo of what He said 2,000 years ago. "It is finished!" Just hear that. Let it echo in about that issue. Next time you have that event that comes along where you just condemn yourself for whatever you did or didn't do, and you just beat yourself up, just hear Him say, "It's finished. The tomb is empty. Up from the grave He arose. Put that away. Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Is that not enough? It's more than enough." So whenever you hear those old voices, those old statements from someone else or from yourself that comes along, just say, wait a minute. It's finished. It's finished. It is finished. And I can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. You come over to chapter number 5 here, and the Apostle Paul talks about that we are light in the Lord. You come to chapter number 6, and he talks about this great warfare that we're in. See, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for wrestle not against..." You see the great battle for the believers that we face? This is an ongoing battle today. The battle that we face is not with flesh and blood. It's not with you and me. It truly is a battle in the spiritual realm. Therefore, it affects the spirit and heart of someone, of a person. You can see at verse 12, he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Paul, in that verse right there, he just told you the entire structure of how Satan operates today in the dispensation of grace. People sometimes will say, "Well, how does Satan work today?" That verse tells you how. Look at the structure. You've got principalities, you've got powers, you've got the rulers of the darkness of this world, and you've got spiritual wickedness where? In high places. So if you work that verse backwards, spiritual wickedness in high places, ultimately that's Satan and his fallen angels, right? Mm-hmm. Satan is not omnipresent, and he's not omniscient, and he's not omnipotent. Satan can't be everywhere at the same time. He can't be on your shoulder whispering in your ear, and at the same time when in Florida, someone in Florida's shoulder whispering there. He's not omniscient. Satan is not God. Well, then how can he be so powerful against humans? He's had about 6,000 years of human history, and all he had to do basically was say one thing and it worked, and it keeps working. He said, "Yea, as God said," and it keeps working. That's all he has to do. And so what he does, from the heavenly places, through the principalities and powers, down to the rulers of the darkness of this world, the ones who are to rule, they maintain the darkness of this world. The rulers of the darkness. Why are they ruling? They're ruling the darkness. They're ruling the life program is what they're ruling. They're maintaining the life program. The life program is everything that's against God's Word in all of its forms. Everything. Okay? So you've got Satan simply keeps putting out, "Yea, hath God said," filters down through the principalities and powers to the rulers of the darkness of this world, the human beings. They're just maintaining the darkness. That's the battle. The battle is the truth compared to the lie. It's not people. We were with them once before we got saved. Someone comes and opposes the gospel. You know what? It just tells you they're just lost. They need to be saved. Just like we all need to be saved. Christ died for them. You can see here in Ephesians chapter number 6, this great battle that we're involved in. But He didn't leave us alone. He gave us the full armor, the whole armor of God, and He tells us to use it. And one of the most powerful and effective, we need all of it, but one of the most powerful is, if you look at verse 17, He says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is what? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. So who's doing the work? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit's doing the work using His Word. Remember, Paul is in prison at this time as he's writing this book. Externally, it looks like things are not going well. The Ephesians were concerned about him. So Paul says down at verse 21, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts." Now we're at the end of the book. Y'all like this version better? This one session where we went through all that six chapters, is this better than 212 lessons? No, no. What Paul does here at the end of this book, as he's writing this book, he's still in bonds. When he writes Ephesians, he does not know yet if he's going to get out. He doesn't know how it's going to go with him. He writes Colossians at the same basic setting. And this man, Tychicus, he actually sends the book of Ephesians, the original copy of the book of Ephesians, mind you. Actually, that's not true because the original is in heaven. Okay, that's interesting. Okay, so but he sends what Paul wrote by hand. He sends this with Tychicus. And then, as we read in Colossians there, he sends the book of Colossians with Tychicus. And Tychicus was accompanied by a man named Onesimus. Onesimus had the copy of the book of Philemon. Wait a minute now. So Paul writes, he writes, in relationship to this that we're talking about right now, Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon, three books have become part of the Scripture, and he puts them in the hands basically of two guys. There were more in the group that were traveling, but Tychicus has got two of them, and Onesimus has the book of Philemon. Whoa, wait a minute now. Sometimes people talk about this idea. They say, well, the Word of God's gone through so many translations and so many editions and this and that. You just can't find the Word of God anywhere if you tried. At that time in history, he put, humanly speaking, the original copy of the book of Ephesians, the original autograph of the book of Colossians, and the original autograph of the book of Philemon in the hands of two people. You think God was concerned about keeping His Word perfect and pure? He's certainly able. You see that? Isn't that fascinating? We're obviously out of time this morning. We're going to talk more about Tychicus next time. But hopefully today kind of set the table for us to, as we begin to look at this man, Tychicus. Tychicus was a trusted friend of the Apostle Paul. He identifies him three different ways over in Colossians. Over in Colossians, the way he said it, just quickly, if you would, look at how he described him here. Colossians 4. Look how he identifies him here. In Colossians 4:7, he says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you," who is what? He's a beloved brother. Paul loved this man. And a what? A faithful minister. Tychicus knew the mystery and he proclaimed it faithfully. That's what that phrase means. He says, and a what? A fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus has been traveling with the Apostle Paul since what appears to be at least Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20, probably before that. He's from Asia. That's one reason he's carrying the book of Ephesians back to Ephesus, because that's in Asia. And Colossae was also in Asia. Tychicus was a trusted man. Paul is in prison at this time. He doesn't know whether or not he's going to get out. And the Ephesians, Paul wanted to know the Ephesians to know how he was doing. He wanted the Colossians to know how he was doing. If you were Paul, would it be important to you to send someone to the Ephesians and Colossians, to the brothers in Christ, okay, sisters in Christ, that you could trust to faithfully communicate not just Paul's well-being, but how he was doing? Would that be important to you? Absolutely correct. And that's the thrust of this thing about Tychicus. If you look at a phrase here, go back to Ephesians 6 there. Key phrase here. And we study this the weeks ahead, a couple of things to think about. Look at verse 21. "But that ye also may know my," what? "Affairs." And notice, "how I do." The how is key. The how is key. How did Paul make it through a lifetime? At least from his conversion, right? 30 years. How did he make it through 30 plus years of constantly being persecuted and tortured? And how did he do that? And Lord, what you said is exactly right. The how-to It's in the book of Philippians. He writes that book after he writes these books, but still in bonds when he's in prison in Rome. It's amazing. And then he says, look at verse 22, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might do what? Comfort your hearts. Which book in particular, maybe I should say books in particular, in Paul's epistles would do that? The book of 2 Corinthians. The God of all comfort, who comforteth us, that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. And the book of Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if that exists, and it does. Where does it exist? It exists in Christ. Tychicus was a man who was a faithful, trusted brother in Christ, who would faithfully take and teach the Ephesians. Imagine he shows up at church one Sunday at Ephesus. Everybody's gathered together. Hey, how's Paul doing? How's he doing? And he comes up to the pulpit, or whatever they had, and he takes out of his pocket, he says, I've got a letter to you. And he begins to read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven places. And he reads the letter to them. Boy, that must have been a pretty exciting hallelujah service, wouldn't you say? And then he begins to teach them and comfort them. He's a faithful man of the Lord, trusted man in Christ. You know what? Let's say that you were in a situation where you wanted someone else to find out how you were doing. Who would you send, and what would they tell them? Think about that. Let us be a Tychicus for somebody to faithfully convey God's Word, the grace message, right division, the gospel of grace, ordained in Christ, to faithfully convey that to someone, and then in doing so, to comfort their hearts. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for just a couple of verses here about this man named Tychicus and other followers that were believing this information. And we thank you, God, because through your word working in them, it was conveyed to others, who conveyed it to others, who conveyed it to others, and we have it here today. We thank you for your goodness to us, your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your amazing love and your amazing grace given to us freely in Christ. In whose name we give thee praise and honor. Amen.